good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here for this third Sunday of our series on No Place Like Home. You know, of all the places on this planet, and there are many, there are shopping centers, there are all kinds of places one can hang out, but there is no place like home. Whether you live in an apartment this morning, or whether it's in a condominium, a small home, or a sprawling estate, that dwelling that you call home is a very special place. It's that personal little sanctuary, a place of refuge away from what is happening in the world. And my prayer for each and every one of you would be the fact that your home would be a little bit of heaven here on this earth. Now, regardless of what is happening next door, what's happening in the apartment next to yours, you may hear fighting and all this stuff going on right on your walls throughout the night. I believe your home ought to be a little sanctuary. Yours ought to be an island of peace and joy and a place where love abounds. Week one, we started out our series by hanging out together in the backyard. We quickly discovered that the backyard is where real life happens. It's where the grilling, the chilling, this is where the games take place, conversations that are meaningful. Whereas the front yard is often rather superficial. It's oftentimes for show, it's for curb appeal. Real life happens in the backyard. Week two, we spent some quality time together in the family room discussing Psalm 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133 verse 1 was written by David, and it was after an observation. David had watched a family, and he was intrigued by this family. And he says, "Behold, look how good and pleasant it is for brethren, for families to dwell together in unity." Now, we also modified that classic statement, the family that prays together stays together. We actually added a few words in there and said, the family that prays together and plays together makes it fun to stay together. You see, family life should be far more than just endured. I believe that family life ought to be fully enjoyed. Now, this morning, as we continue on in our series, we're going to do something that all of us love to do, and that is we're going to clean a closet this morning. You know, closets, our homes have a number of them. Think with me for a moment, how many closets you have in your house? Just kind of walk through your home for a moment with me, and I want you to begin to count how many closets there are. Go from the garage all the way to the kitchen, lower level if you've got an upper level, every bedroom. How many do you have in your house? And you'll discover that most every home has a number of them. We have coat closets, we have broom closets, and if you're lucky, you might even have room for a broom in there at times. It's also been kind of subnamed the junk closet, and it's a place where everything that we want out of sight is all put. So we've got coat closets, we've got broom closets, and of course we've got clothing closets as well. Now, if your closets are anything like mine, they're probably filled to capacity with out of date, with out of style clothing, things that we've either outgrown or some other reason we really don't wear them much at all. After all, if you go through your closet, you'll discover there are some things in there that you probably just hate to part yourself from. Things like that lime green polyester leisure suit, hoping that one day it's going to make a comeback and you can just go to your closet and you're all set. Like they say, what goes around kind of comes around. You know, when you open my closet doors, they're probably similar to what yours are like. You know, we try to get as much stuff into them as we possibly can. And like what usually happens is we find that they're so full that stuff comes rolling out. I want you to think about some of the stuff that's probably in your closet. Matter of fact, you know, closets are really great places to hide what we call junk. And to some of us, it's our premium junk. I mean, this is very special stuff. And we're keeping it many times for sentimental reasons, for some other reason. And so I went through my office closet the other day. And it is definitely one of those places where you hide stuff you just really don't want out in the public. And I went in there and I began to look at some of the stuff I have in my closet in the office, and I found a roll of roofing tape just in case we ever have a leak around here. I also found a ram's horn that was given to me by a friend that came and brought it from Israel. I have two hard hats, one of them from the Bentley Company, the other from the Gilbane Company, and these are memorials and remembrances of when we built both the chapel and the last phase as well. I also have, and I'm not sure why I keep this in there, I've got a huge over-the-hill birthday card that was given to me a few years ago, and it's kind of a reminder every time I open it up of the love of those people that gave me that over-the-hill card. I also have a pile of souvenir newspapers in there. I have a pair of tennis shoes if I ever feel like I want to get out and walk, which I haven't used for a while. I have a necktie in there. It's one of those guys you remember back, ladies as well probably, the old neckties that were so wide. This tie is wide enough that I can make a tablecloth out of it one day if I choose to do so, and so I keep it in there. And I also have, for my grandkids when they come in, Pastor Dennis, before he moved down to Florida, he gave me a rubber chicken, and I have this rubber chicken, and I chase my little grandchildren around my office with it. And when they come in, they make themselves at home. They know where the rubber chicken is. They know where I keep the football, and we play football in there. And one day, I stepped out of my office for a little bit, and I came back, and they had found all the stuff I hide. And they were all in there playing with it, and one was on the chair, and the other one was spinning around my desk like this. And stuff that we hide away. Oftentimes people know where it's at and they will find it, especially the grandkids. Great place for hiding things. Matter of fact, one day I went into my closet, tried to put on my shoe, and I was struggling to get my shoe on. I couldn't figure out why is it that my foot won't go fully into this shoe. And so I looked down on the inside and I found a brat on the inside. And one of my granddaughters, not finishing the bra, thought it was a great place to hide it. I'm sure glad I found it rather early on in the process. It wasn't quite petrified yet. And before it began to smell up the room, should we say, all right. So closets. Closets are great places to hide things from public view. As a kid, we learned early on the warning signal, mom is coming. And when we hear her come up the steps into the closets, we throw everything that we didn't want out in the open, and we'd stuff our closets and do so rather quickly. The current culture's usage of the term closet in everyday conversation is rather revealing. We hear of skeletons in the closet, meaning there's something we're hiding from our past. We hear about closet drinkers. They drink when others are gone. They do this alone. They even have a whole series of helps in place for those that are closet eaters. They don't eat big when others are watching, but as soon as they're alone, they call them a closet eater. They hide away and they eat far more than they should. We talk about others coming out of the closet for various reasons. Others we call closet Christians. They're Christians, but they're hidden away. No one would ever know it. The term closet then has become synonymous with a hidden place, something that is a place where we can hide things away out of sight. It is a place where we hide stuff, where we hide junk, and at times even attempt to hide sin that we do not want anyone else to see. In Acts chapter 19, it records a fascinating account of a citywide closet cleaning event that took place in the city of Ephesus. I want us to take a look at that together for a few moments this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 13, reading through verse 20. Now I'm going to put this on the screen this morning because I'm reading from the Message translation. And I think that you'll find some new truths to kind of leap off the page here from this translation this morning. So Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 13. Here is what was happening in the city of Ephesus. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists happened to be in town at the same time tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. So these traveling exorcists, they believed that what Paul was doing was some kind of a sleight of hand. It was smoke and mirrors. It was merely some kind of a trick that he was doing. And so they're going to try to replicate this. So they pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by Jesus preached by Paul." And so they're mimicking, they're merely replicating what they had seen Paul do. The seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, so these were the sons of a high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. And so they've been watching Paul cast out demons. And now they're going to play a game like we too can do this. They're going to add it to their bag of tricks so that they can charge others for these fake exorcisms. And so this evil spirit speaks back. "I know Jesus, I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcist, beat them up and tore off their clothes. Naked and bloody, they got away the best they could. It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated the worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such ways, it became evident that the word of the Master, or the word of the Lord, was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. I want you to notice, first of all, there was a time of decision. As God began to reveal himself in the city of Ephesus, there was a time that men and women were brought face to face. I must make a personal decision with what I am going to do. You see, the account we have just read in the city of Ephesus is, you know, an interesting account, especially when you look at it in the context of what the city was like. Ephesus was a proud, bustling seaport city on the eastern Mediterranean, located in what we would call today modern Turkey. The city was world-renowned for its temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. This temple was hailed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And because of this temple, Ephesus became the chief center of the black arts. Magicians and astrologers, they swarmed the streets of the city. Charms and incantations, divination, dream interpretation, and fortune telling was the chief industry of Ephesus because of the sailors that would come and go all across this particular country. As they would come and as they would go, they would be sucked in by these incantations, divinations, and dream interpretations. In those days, nearly everyone believed that illness and disease, and especially mental illness, was due to evil spirits. Therefore, performing phony exorcisms was a regular trade and a lucrative source of income for many living in the city of Ephesus. Look once again at verse 13 through 18. It says, some itinerant Jewish exorcists happened to be in town, a town where they were given to these exorcisms, given to all of this, you know, black arts that were taking place. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at the time tried their hand at what they assumed to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over the victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by Jesus preached by Paul." The seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. I know Jesus, we just read this, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you? Then the possessed man went berserk, jumped on the exorcist, beat them up, tore off their clothes, naked and bloody. They got away the best they could. It was soon news all over Ephesus among the Jews and the Greeks. The realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master, the Lord Jesus. Many of those who had thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. Now, friends, you talk about a city having a power encounter with God. You know, these would-be exorcists, as they were beaten and as they were showed for who they really were, it began to show the difference between those who were playing games with the name of Jesus and those who possess the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus in their everyday life. And so Paul, and the message of Paul, was seen to be one of great power. And the city began to have, you know, an investigative spirit and heart. We need to check out Jesus. We need to find out who he is. And we need to yield our lives to him. If Jesus and the name of Jesus has this kind of authority and this kind of power, we want him in our midst and we want him in our lives. And so the city had quite a power encounter. The city of Ephesus was spiritually shaken by this event, resulting in many, many coming to Jesus Christ as the Lord of their lives. And those who had dabbled in the occult and counterfeit power of Satan, they knew that they must now go home and clean out their closets of every residual of their old life. These former witches and warlocks and soothsayers knew the things of God could not and would not mix with the things of Satan. And they instinctively knew that they must now go home and clean out their closets of every vestige of their old life. Friends, we cannot be followers of Jesus Christ this morning and then keep the hidden junk of our past stored in the closet. Here's what they did. Look at verses 18 and 19. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Now, to show their disdain for their former way of life and also to show their sincerity of their repentance, they went to their closets, the hidden place. They got their books of spells and formularies. They openly repented and then burned the books in the street for all to see. They were now changing the way they were living their lives. Friends, I believe these new believers had it right. They wanted nothing hidden in the closet that might suck them back into their old way of life. And so they removed all temptation and then burned it all in the street for everyone to see. We were once followers of Satan. We were once followers and having incantations. We are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and him alone will we serve. And we're getting rid of all the past. We're cleaning out the closet. And so they removed all temptation then by taking this stuff out of the closets and bringing them into the streets and burning them publicly. I want you to consider here, secondly, how cost was of no consideration to the things they got rid of. You know, to these new converts to Jesus, personal cost was no consideration. The books must go. Now, you must remember when we say the books must go and they burn the books, remember now their past lives of occultism and magic was more than some mere fascination. It was their vocation. It was the very way they lived their lives. It was the way they provided for their families. this incantation, this black magic, it provided for them the very means to keep a roof overhead and a meal on the table. And it was as though they're saying, no matter what it costs me personally, I must sever from my past. If I need to find a new job, something that honors Jesus Christ, that is what I will do. Jim Elliot, some of you know that name. He was martyred by the Aka Indians about 50 years ago. Before his death, he wrote this. He says, "He is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." This man hit it right as well. Jim Elliot saying, "He is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep." This stuff in life that we hold so fast to and really hold on to it, knowing that we can't keep it anyway. He said, "He is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, and the New Living Translation reads this way. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, they brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. When you read this in the original language, it reads this way, that the value of the books they burned that day in downtown Ephesus as a sign they were no longer going to practice their old way of living was a value of 200 men and their families in entire year's salary times 200. So 200 families, their entire salary for a year was the value of these books that were burned that day. And in the other translations, it says several million dollars. Now, some might say, well, you know, maybe they should have just kept those books and they could have sold them. Why would you take and burn them if you're not going to use them any longer and you might just well pass them on and at least get some money out of it? They wanted no parts of possibly causing the downfall of another. So they would not give them to another. They would not sell them to another. They would have no part of this, nor would they have any part of the possibility of this causing someone else's downfall. And so they said, the best thing we can do is just get it out in the street. Let's burn it before everybody. And let's make sure the ashes, when it's done, there is nothing left of the old. Clean out the closets, get everything from our past out in the street. Let's do it publicly. We're not going to do it privately. We were keeping things quietly and privately in our closets, but getting rid of them is going to be a public thing. And so they brought it out into the public squares and they burned them publicly. I think of a man that's an individual that was a businessman on 27th Street, came to our service one day and during that service, he came forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And afterwards, he told me, he says, "Pray for me." He said, "I've got some major decisions to make as a result of giving my life to Christ this morning." And I wasn't quite sure what that all meant at that time, but I did pray with him that God would give him wisdom and give him the strength to make the decisions that need to be made. I had no idea at that time, on that Sunday morning, the very day he gave his life to Christ, this man owned and operated a liquor store on 27th Street. He said he went back to his liquor store and he realized his new life and the life that he had been living could no longer merge together. He wanted no part of causing the demise of another. And this individual, which is still serving God today fervently, he decided he was going to get rid of his store, but he did this. On a Sunday afternoon, he took and dumped out and broke the bottles of tens of thousands of dollars worth of liquor. And he simply said that morning at the altar, he said, "I know that I've got a tough decision to make." Because he realized that his life, just like these men and women in the city of Ephesus, had been making their living It was their living. It wasn't just a fascination. It was their living. It was how they kept roof overhead, clothing on their bodies. They used these black arts to provide for themselves. And they realized from the moment they had this encounter with Jesus Christ on, they could not continue to keep this stuff back in the closet any longer, because it may cause them to fall. To get rid of it and give it to someone else may cause them to fall. Therefore, the best thing to do was to destroy it. Now, if you only go home with one thing today, here's what I want you really to go home with. I want you to go home with the fact that everyone must clean their own closet. You know, one day, a number of years ago, while my children were all still living at home, my son John and I went out golfing one morning, and when we returned back home, we found a huge pile of clothing in the middle of the garage floor marked for Goodwill. In our absence that morning, while John and I were out golfing, Sherry and Stephanie decided to clean our closets while we were out golfing. Now, friends, admittedly, my closet needed some cleaning. But I want you to think about it for a moment, the gall of it all to clean my closet. First thing we noticed when we looked at the pile in the floor of the garage there that was all set and ready for a Goodwill pickup, when we began to look at it, first thing we noticed, the ladies didn't have their stuff out there. It was all our stuff. And so John and I began to start sifting through the pile, one item by item, retrieving garments after garment with questions like, why would they have thrown this out? We wore this sweatshirt 3 years ago, and we do plan on wearing it again someday. We also reclaimed a lot of our other good stuff, and the pile got smaller and smaller and smaller as we were digging through it, until finally there wasn't much left. We took nearly everything back and we put it back into the closet, which was already full. And so, I mean, after all, you might need this one day. And this little dandy over here, you never know when Paisley's coming back in, especially if you wear it with a patch on the sleeve. And so don't tell me that's not dapper, eh? And so we started picking up the stuff and carrying it back and putting it back into the closet one by one. That's actually kind of Indiana Jones, isn't it? Anybody got a whip? Don't tell me if you do, all right. Just go home and get rid of it, all right? I don't want to hear about it. Now, here's the deal. As much as my closet needed to be cleaned out, no one can clean my closet but myself. You ever gotten frustrated with trying to clean somebody else's closet? Now, you know, I said closet, not clock, all right? Now, you can clean somebody else's clock, but you can't clean their closet. You can clobber people, and you can, you know, even take things from them. You can hide things from them. But when it's all said and done, unless it's been done of their own volition, it really means nothing to God, and really, in the long haul, will mean nothing to them. We must be like the people there of Ephesus. Friends, when we come to Christ, we must make a clean break. The old must go. Matter of fact, we need to understand that the new and the old don't mix, nor will they ever mix. Cost cannot enter into the equation. You know, for some, they stay doing what they've always done because that's always been their means and their way of making an income. And God has whispered into your heart time and time again, it's time to get rid of the old. You know, most of the reasons why we hold on to stuff. You know, if I go to my closet, it's probably no different than yours. Anybody need a haircut? Yeah, I keep this in my closet. You know why? This was the scissor we used when we opened up the ribbon cutting for the new children's center. Haven't used it since. But it's perfectly good. Understand what I'm saying? This has sentimental value, therefore, that's why I keep it around. These hard hats, they remind me, you know, some of the struggles of building the buildings that we've built, and, you know, I keep it in my closet. I haven't worn it. This particular one I haven't worn for 16 years, but I keep it. Notice how they put on the side, Pastor Brooks. You know why? Because they were cussing so bad when I go out to the job site, they decided to identify. So I would come and you would hear, shh, ixnay on thee. Yeah, all right. You know what some of us try to do? When we were kids, for some reason, we would never think mom would catch on to this, but stuff we wanted to hide. And she'd come into the room and we'd think, she'll never see that. You know, got a great big old lump in the carpet, trying to hide stuff away. Church, let's be like the people of Ephesus. Let's clean out our closet. Let's get the stuff out of there. The hidden stuff, the stuff that we know and no one else on this planet may have any idea what's there, why it's there, what value we place upon it, why we hold on to it. But let me tell you what happens when you get cleaning the closet. There's such a refreshing. You don't have to worry about someone going into the closet and finding something. It's gone. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you hide it under the carpet, somebody is going to relocate it. Now the Bible says this, be sure your sins will find you out. Hiding things and being forgiven is two entirely different things. Jesus loves you and he cares so much for you. And he longs to truly, completely set you free. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Father, we've taken a very simple look this morning, nothing profound. We've simply taken a closet. We've all got closets, whether we live in an apartment that's only a efficiency or whether we live in a sprawling mansion, we've got closets. And Lord, all of us know what it's like to have closets that they get full. We also know what it's like, Lord, to try to have this place where we hide things. Lord, you know what's hidden in every hidden place. You know what's in every secret little compartment. You know the areas of our life we're still holding on to. You know the fears. If I give this up, how will I ever make a living? You know every detail about our lives. Father, I pray that we'd be like the people of Ephesus, that we would go and clean out the closet, not be ashamed of it. The Bible says they came out of their closet bringing all their junk. And they put it in the middle of the main street of Ephesus and they burned them publicly, saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's going to be no more divided home here. It's going to be a home for God. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit speak to us about very tangible, very real areas of life that we've stuffed away into a closet rather than cleaning the closet out. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, tell me, would say, you know, Pastor, I've come to realize that, you know, there's some stuff in my closet that I truly want to get rid of. And I know that God loves me and God cares and God's got a better plan for my life, and I just need to trust Him. If I get rid of this, it's going to be okay. And it could be animosity, it could be holding someone a grudge, it could be a thousand things of a thousand different sorts. And you're saying, I don't want to live that way any longer. I want to get it out of the closet. I want to be forgiven. Let me see your hands. Come up real high over this room. Yes, there are many hands that are going up. I'd love to pray with you in just a moment, as I did with those in the first service this morning that came and gathered around the altar. As Tom begins to sing, I'm going to ask you this morning simply to come. And as you're coming, you're saying, Lord, as the people of Ephesus came out into the street, they stood there proudly saying, this is my way of cleaning the closet for Jesus Christ. As you come this morning, you're saying, there's some things I want to be rid of forever. You come. As they begin to sing, we're going to pray.